Well, thank you all for sticking with us and being so engaged. It's been just a privilege and honor, to be here and serve with these brothers. And I just want to thank Michael for his work in putting this together. And I want to thank Michael for bringing a sort of Nine Marks presence this side of the country. It is really important, and I'm personally very thankful for your ministry, brother. Thank you, Bobby and Jonathan, for writing materials for the world to set the stage for these conversations, which have helped countless churches and pastors, and I stand among them, so I am greatly indebted to you. Thank you, Brian, wherever Brian is now, for just pouring forth, brother, your pastoral wisdom and your heart. It's just been a huge encouragement to me, and I know to these brothers and sisters, so thank you. It's been a privilege. I'm going to pray and just ask the Lord to help us this last session. Father, we are dealing with things that are far higher than us. God, your thoughts are not our thoughts. Your ways are not our ways. And yet, Lord, you have revealed so many of your thoughts in the scriptures, not just for our salvation, not just for our godliness, but for our growth in godliness with brothers and sisters. And so, Lord, whatever it is that we have needed to hear, we pray that your Holy Spirit would bring that deeply into our hearts and our souls, and that we would meditate on these principles so that we might wisely apply them. God, more than anything else, we pray that the eyes of our hearts would have a bigger vision for what you intend for us to be and what you intend for us to do as local church members. So, Lord, lead me in this final talk to bless these brothers and sisters in Christ's name. Amen. When I was first starting out in pastoral ministry, a pastor friend and I had the opportunity to go to a large church leadership conference. Thousands packed into a basketball arena to hear pastors and leadership moguls talk about success in ministry. This was kind of the heyday of the emergent church movement, if that means anything to you. And so everyone was trying to kind of reimagine what Christianity could be. So we went into the conference, and a speaker would emerge from backstage, you know, bedazzled jeans, frosted tip, wavy hair, leather choker. And he'd speak about ministry, a lot about methods, and a lot about how to change culture. And then he'd go backstage, green M&Ms, and then the next guy would come out. But every once in a while, just like here, there were breaks in the conference, and so you'd all sort of pour out of the arena, and people are all around the grounds, and something interesting would happen. As we'd go out, we saw sort of a troubling phenomenon. We'd look around at the conference goers, and all of them seemed to bear a striking resemblance to the conference speakers. The kinds of dress and the gear that they were carrying around, the language they used, even their hairstyles. When we'd listen to them talk, they'd speak of their plans to do exactly what the speaker had talked about when they went back to their church. Almost as if they believed they could kind of line up the methodological ministry levers and the God vending machine would sort of pop out a megachurch for them. They were, it seemed to me, only planning to imitate specific actions, not engender faithful biblical change. We began calling it the conference effect. Now, I bring that up here in this final session, not because I think any of you are in danger of thoughtless imitation, still less because I think you're going to go home and imitate our hairstyles. Although it's nice. I'm just going to say it. But I'll never have that. So hashtag jealous. No, it's not because of any of that. I bring this example up because I want for you, we want for you all to walk out of here with convictions, with deep reflection upon the scriptures, upon the Bible's guidance for us as local churches, not to walk out here with sort of quick replication of forms or decisions or things you've heard us say that we do in our churches. few years ago, I can't remember how long ago, there was an article that sort of warned Nine Marks pastors against trying to do too much, too rigidly, too quickly. There was a danger that was kind of out there in the water and in our circles of grabbing onto these things and sort of wrenching them into our church bodies. And I would just say that lacks a pastoral instinct and wisdom and maybe even care for our congregations. Dietrich Bonhoeffer in his book Life Together said at one point, I'm not quoting it perfectly, but he said, may we never love our vision for the body of Christ more than the body of Christ. And friends, that's what I want to warn you of today, and more so just encourage you in this last talk. So here's the question I'm going to answer. Does membership always look the same? Does membership always look the same? Here's my answer. Membership doesn't always look the same in how it plays out in its expression, but membership always is the same in its essence, what it is. So let's think first about the differences, the ways that membership doesn't always look the same. First, we should ask, why not? Well, in some sense, it's kind of obvious that we have to acknowledge the many God-glorifying differences that make up kind of the universal church. The universal church is all believers at all times, in all locations. And so in those different locations and times, we're going to see different cultures and backgrounds and different socioeconomic realities and social norms and even different ways of speaking. You know, some of you call it supper. I call it dinner. Some of you call it soda, and I call it pop. Some of you say neighbor, and I say neighbor, okay? I don't really, but you get the point. We bring different backgrounds even to our church experience. We have many large differences as we travel around the world, and yet we can look toward the end of the Bible and see that those many different cultures will all be sort of marshaled to the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ to praise him at the last day. So there is great glory in our difference. And even while I'm saying this, I know that most of you are thinking more about the far difference. You know, me and the believer in Iran or something like that. There's a great gap between us. But friends, there's a gap even close to us, isn't there? I'm from Spokane. That's in Washington, okay? Now, if I'm with people from the East Coast, I tell them I'm from Washington, and they think I live near these brothers in D.C. And then I say, no, there's a state. It's called Washington. It's up in the northwestern part of our country. And then they say, oh, like Seattle. Well, no, there's other cities, you know, in the state of Washington. So even in our state, it's a good example. Spokane, where I'm from, I assure you, is not Seattle. Some of you live in Portland. Portland is not Pendleton, okay? Even in a state, even in a region, certainly in a country, there are different ways that we approach and different ways that we process through even the principles that we share. And God is glorified as we take all of those differences, look at the Word of God, and then let them play out to his glory in our obedience. Let me give you some examples of ways that we differ and ways that church membership won't always look the same. How we learn people's confessions of faith may differ. The reality is that in a very large church, you may have some official measure of how someone submits their confession of Christ, their testimony, how they know the gospel. You may ask them to submit a PDF and fill this out and answer the questions on this page and email it to me or upload it to a web page. Well, this would never happen in a small church of 30 or 40 or in another country, certainly, if it was a living room church with 18 believers. That would be unthinkable, you know? The ways we do this may change, but what we're doing is very much the same, and we'll come to that in a moment. How we ensure the basic agreement around doctrine and clarify discipleship issues. We might have classes for our new members, CHBC, it's six sessions, right? And one of those sessions is your doctrinal statement. One session for the doctrinal statement? Bobby, come on. I talked to a pastor this week, and he takes 14 sessions for the doctrinal statement. Which is right? These are pastors looking at their context. That, by the way, was a pastor in a former communist country who sees great value in walking very slowly through the doctrine of their church. The different contexts, the different needs pastorally cause different practices. How we commit to and know the whole church. I don't mean commit to, of course, baptism. We're committing to Christ and then to his people. That's what the ordinance signifies. I mean how we actually do it. You heard us talking in the Q&A. Do you have someone sign a page? Sometimes people are opposed to that. How about a verbal announcement? How about they stand in the congregation and we all recognize them? How do they commit to the body practically? Do you expect them to know the rest of the members? Does that mean for the next 370 weeks they need to have someone over to their house for lunch after church? Do we hand them a directory like that? Where all of their pictures are there and we say, please pray, please weave this. This is in my Bible because this happens in the morning. My wife and I read the scriptures together. We pray together, certainly for our kids, certainly for our own concerns, and then for members in our church. It's just part of our life together. That's how we commit. That's how we love. That's how we walk with the whole body. How we carry out or even express the intentional love that we've been talking about, this commitment to one another. The fact is that in different regions, in different settings, different methods or different expressions of love are going to be meaningful. I was talking with a pastor friend of mine who's in a very rural context, and I was asking him some of these questions. And the reality is that in a small rural context, just the life of that setting lends itself toward a lot of practical aid, okay? So if I'm moving, I need to re-roof my house. Neighbors are there because neighbors are living life together. And that's not one of the aspects that sort of shines brightly. But what can shine brightly is brothers and sisters who push past those things and care for one another's souls and ask real questions about our walk with Jesus Christ and how we're growing in maturity and putting sin to death. That would speak volumes, biblical exhortation and encouragement. How the church carries out faithful church discipline. Obviously, we have instruction from Matthew 18 and 1 Corinthians 5, but how it plays out, depending on size, depending on background, depending even on your church and where the process of membership and understanding is, may differ. How church members respond to authority. We've talked about that multiple times. If there's a background of abuse, things like this. Shepherds need to wisely understand how to build confidence in their own leadership for the sake of the flock. What hurdles to membership are going to be different? How the body makes decisions together may be different. Although the body needs to make decisions together, I think that's negotiable. Our church, we say we make decisions together about the door, who comes and goes, the discipline, the doctrine, and deacons and elders. We do those together. But how we do it, you say, here's a ballot, check a box. Hand vote, sure. Room of 15 believers in another country, it's actually pretty easy to look at the faces and watch the eyes and watch them nodding in agreement. I can't do that with 300 some. Okay, how these things play out will differ. So, membership does not always look the same. But even in considering all those differences, we're assuming a level of sameness. Even the question, does membership always look the same? Does membership always look the same? We're talking about something definable, which we've been laboring to describe for you all weekend. And I hope that at this point, this membership as a word, a concept, theological conviction, practical vision for you is growing. That you would say there's an oughtness growing in your own soul about how these things are played out. The fact is that membership in the local church may look different, but that doesn't mean that it's a sort of choose your own adventure story. Let me illustrate this. When I was in high school, late in high school, one of my best friends growing up, he grew up racing go-karts, and then that, in his teen years, transitioned to stock cars. Now, if you don't know what stock cars are, I think NASCAR. If you don't know what NASCAR is, then I don't know. Google it later. So they asked me to be a part of the pit crew. Okay, now don't get excited. I can barely check the oil in my car. But they invited me, they included me because they wanted to have me there and a part of it. Now, the particular racing group that he was a part of had certain rules for what the cars could and could not be. So the two basic rules were the engines were the same and the chassis, that's like the frame that sort of carries everything, had to be the same. Other body parts could vary. What varied most was the bodies and the designs. So you'd, back in those days, you'd watch the cars go, and there's Fords over there and Dodges and Chevys, and they're all pouring onto the track. And the fans would think, look at all those different cars, different color schemes, different numbers, different decals, different sponsors. And they'd say, look at all those different cars. And they were different in how they looked, but not in what they were. You see, in the two most important areas, the engine and the chassis, they were all the same. Now, the reason that I share that is because when we think of the differences in church membership and how they play out in various contexts, we want to remind ourselves that context, culture, wealth or poverty, geography, population don't change, indeed cannot change what membership actually is. That is static because of the scriptures. The engine is the same. That is the gospel that we steward, the gospel that we protect. And the committed life of the body, this chassis that sort of carries the whole thing, those don't change. So let me answer this whole question again, not by focusing on the differences, but by focusing on that engine of the gospel and that chassis of the committed life of the body. And in doing this, I want you to know that I know I'm reviewing our whole conference here, and I'm hoping that I'm doing it in a way that is a blessing to you. What are the ways that church membership is always the same? Membership is always made up of true confessors with a right confession. In the Reformation, pastors sought to define the outlines of a local church, and their first and primary element was the right preaching of the gospel, and how that gospel really gives birth and then gives shape to the local church. And this is why we're so concerned with confessions and people's testimonies of Christ and their confession of the gospel. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 3 that we should all take care of how we build upon the foundation. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Spoke to a friend of mine recently who's a missionary in the Muslim world, and I asked him about this confessor-confession idea. He said, Kyle, it always comes down to the nature of Jesus. It always comes down to him. Is he really the Christ? Is he really the Son of God? Friends, if you have the wrong confession, then you have the wrong gospel. And if you have the wrong gospel, you don't just get membership wrong, you get God wrong. And if you get God wrong, you don't have a faulty church, you have a false church. Membership is always built on the right confession with true confessors. Second, membership is always identified and affirmed in the ordinances, baptism, and the Lord's table. Baptism is not merely a personal act of obedience, not just a personal outward confession of faith. It is also an inclusion in the people of God, by the people of God. We're baptized into the body of Christ, and that finds expression in local churches. The Lord's table is an ongoing reminder of God's love for us, of his sending of Christ for us, of the new covenant and the forgiveness wrought in his blood, and of the union we have with one another in him. If baptism is the team jersey, the Lord's table certainly is the name tag or the roster. Number three, membership always marks off exiles in a hostile world. It always marks off exiles in a hostile world. What we've been saying, what the scriptures lead us to believe, is that we are citizens of another kingdom. And we await a king from our other kingdom. And if we're citizens of another kingdom, that means that primarily our identity is not citizens here. So what about here? Well, 1 John tells us that we know that we're from God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. I'm told even in church discipline to deliver someone over to Satan, the realm of his power. We're told to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the schemes, the plans and methods of the devil. Have you ever noticed that in the parable of the sower or the seed, however you look at that, that there are different ways that the plant doesn't grow? One springs up quickly, hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. They have no root. They endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, they immediately fall away. There it is. There's the great enemy. That's what will take us out. Just a little bit later, another seed, another soil. But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things choke out the word, and it proves unfruitful. Well, what if that could be applied even to church contexts and different places where we're working? What if we realize from that we will never make disciples in a friendly culture? Always in a hostile world, because we've been marked off for the kingdom of heaven. Fourth, membership always gathers and binds together a known group of disciples in time and space. It's rarely highlighted in the New Testament. I'm so thankful that it came out this weekend, that the church kept track. 120 and 3,000 and 5,000 and things like the full number, the majority. And I mean, I'm not a math major, but I think you need to know the full number to know the majority of the number, and they knew who they were. But those who knew who they were devoted to coming together. That's part of how they knew who they were. They were devoted to coming together in worship and, yes, around the Lord's table. 1 Corinthians 11, we saw this afternoon how many times in that passage, when you gather. It's one of the marks of the local church. They're a set of people devoted to one another. We always tell new members in our church that we want your default position to be when the whole church gathers, you gather with the church. That's just what we do as Christians. So people gathered in time and space who know one another and are committed to one another. Membership, number five, membership always means accountability to elders and the congregation. Let's not forget that members are accountable to elders. They are called to obey their leaders. They are told that those leaders will know them and give account for them. They're also told to make their work a joy, even in their submission. 1 Peter 5 tells us that Jesus is the chief shepherd. It could almost be translated like the foreman shepherd. If you've ever worked construction, you know the foreman gets a different color hard hat and everybody else, he gets to tell what to do. Jesus has the different hard hat and all these other elders, he's telling them what to do. And they're reading his word and saying, you got it. That's how his shepherding comes to us. But that accountability isn't just for elders. Ultimately, our accountability is to the whole congregation. We are jointly taking responsibility. We are jointly watching over one another. We are jointly caring for the growth and the holiness of the whole body. And at the end of the day, the most sweeping actions and judgments are not given to elders. They're given to the body representing heaven's judgments on earth. Number six, and finally, membership always expresses the committed love that Christ commanded. And Jesus said in John's gospel, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He was the one who said, and it's come out many times this weekend, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. One of my favorite passages about this comes in an odd context. In 2 Corinthians 2, a man who has, in all likelihood, committed grievous sexual immorality, who had been removed from the body at Corinth, has at last repented and come back. And Paul's counsel to the church goes like this: for such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Now listen to this. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. The reason that I hold that passage so dear is that it assumes something that I've spent so much of my ministry trying to communicate. What membership in the local church is really all about is love, an affirmation from a body to an individual member. We love you in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can't reaffirm something you never first affirmed. Church membership is a body of people affirming love to another Christian. The love that God saved us into, the love that mirrors and flows out of his love for us, the love that proclaims to the world that we are really Jesus' disciples. And that happens as local bodies affirm love for members. Membership is always made up of true confessors and right confessions, always identified in the ordinances, always marking off exiles in a hostile world, always gathering and binding together a known group of disciples, always means accountability to elders in the congregation, always expresses and affirms this kind of love. What do we hope for you as you walk out of here today? We're hoping that you will walk out of this conference with a clear enough understanding of the Bible's vision of robust, healthy, meaningful membership, that you will begin to apply these principles in your own context, in your own church, in your own region, that you will own these things, that they will have, even this weekend, sort of washed over your soul to the degree that you can now start living them out. Just a moment to pastors. If this isn't in you, you can't lead others to live it out. You can't preach when this isn't your conviction, when you don't long to see this. So our hope is that you would soak in these things and own them. I have three daughters, and so it might surprise you to hear that about a year and a half ago, somehow, our entire family started watching a show together called Alone. I don't know if you've seen this. It drops survival experts in the wilderness of Canada, usually, and they're all alone, just one person, and whoever of the 10 or 15 survives the longest in the wild wins a bunch of money. So they're dropped off, but they're dropped off in different locations. So some, they get helicoptered in, and they're dropped on a lakefront. Others up by a stream over here, up in the rocky peaks over here. One guy in the forest. This gal got dropped in the meadow. But all of them, once they get dropped, do the same thing. They walk around and they figure out, what do I have to work with? What's abundant here? How can I build a shelter here? Do I have a water source here? They're all looking at what they've been given and how they can use it, but they're all doing the same things. They all need shelter. They all need water. They all need calories or they'll die. But their context dictates how they do it. I share this here in closing because what we want to see is that each of you go into your Christian life and ministry and church context looking around at what God has given you. And chances are that many of you are in churches that have wonderfully fulfilled and are fulfilling parts of this vision. Praise God for that and encourage your brothers and sisters in that. But there may be still areas where there is needed growth. There may be pieces of this vision you've heard this weekend that still need to be prompted and taught and promoted or maybe even modeled in your own life. Friends, ultimately, church membership is the faithful carrying and stewarding of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is the healthy corporate life of Christ mirroring love and commitment. And what we want you to know is that while membership may not always look the same, it will always be the same to God's glory and our eternal good. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these brothers and sisters. Thank you for leading us so well through this weekend. We pray, God, that you would help us to be faithful to your word, that your word would settle every dispute, that it would guide every decision, that it would be our joy because in it we find you. So, Lord, help us to live in obedience, but a joyful obedience to what you've called us to as Christians and members of your body. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.